This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here this morning. I think that is the most chill video ever showed before a sermon. And I was thinking all this week that maybe for some of you, that's exactly what you need. And what I think we have as a church is we have an incredible opportunity to live out what this title really is saying. We gather here on Sunday so that God can pour into us just an opportunity to worship and to connect and to learn and grow and serve and give so that we can leave these doors and then be poured out in the lives of others. If you're new or visiting this morning, my name is Pastor Ron. As you can tell, I'm really excited to kick off this new series called Poured Out. And in this series, we're going to be studying the great book of 2 Timothy. If you've never gone through that book, I'm going to have the privilege of just bringing us through it for these next several weeks. And I guess the way we'll begin is with this image. It's kind of just had me captivated for the last couple months. Just even looking at this picture, this water rushing over these rocks, it reminds me of something Sean and I love to do, our kids love to do, and that's when we have the opportunity, we've taken it and we've gone whitewater rafting. We absolutely love whitewater rafting. And I was reminded this week of a trip that I took a long time ago. This was over 30 plus years ago when I was in sales. In fact, out of college, I had a job as a sales rep for a chemical company. And I had one of those jobs in sales where we did a lot of entertaining. Translation, I had a really big budget, just an entertainment budget that I could do a lot of stuff with. And I had the bright idea of taking my customers and their spouses whitewater rafting. Probably in hindsight, was not the best decision I ever made, because whitewater rafting can be very dangerous. Especially when you're rafting down class 4 rapids, just to kind of put that in perspective. Niagara Falls, that's like class 5. You don't raft Niagara Falls. But just below that would be class 4. And if you get it at just the right time of year, it can be quite a thrilling experience. Class 4 rapids, those are the ones that get all the crazy names, scary names like the Widowmaker, Satan's cesspool, you know, just these really inspiring names. Well, I took these customers and their wives rafting, and we were having a great time paddling down this river, just yucking it up, doing just fun stuff together. And then all of a sudden, the guide turned to us and said, okay, this next set of rapids is full of jagged rocks and undercuts. If you fall out here, you could get pulled under and pinned underneath water, under those rocks. And then he just casually said, hang on. So we did. Well, almost all of us hung on. It was one of my customer's wives that lost her grip, and she shot out of that raft like a cannonball. And she went into the water, and I still to this day, 30 plus years, remember looking at that water, and it was like the deepest abyss I've ever seen. And there was no sight of her. And seconds felt like minutes. My heart started to race. I started to think, this is really bad. And then a few more seconds went by, and I started to think, I am definitely getting fired for this trip. And a few more seconds passed by, and she finally popped up, and we all breathed. Now, I'll tell you, I was a lot younger back then, and so were my customers. We kind of just brushed that all off. In fact, no one really talked about that moment. Ha ha, remember that time, that near brush with death? And I think it was just because we were young. And now I look back on that day and I think, man, I mean, you never know in life, do you? And I don't want to start off on kind of some dramatic, emotional, manipulative story just for the sake of dramatic and emotional and manipulation. But I do want you to think for a few moments. I mean, how does that maybe shape the way you choose to live your life? Because truthfully, nobody really knows. And if you did know when your day was coming, how would that maybe cause you to live differently? In fact, to get into the series and the message this morning, I want to ask you the sobering question. If you knew you only had days to live, how would you choose to spend them? I mean, maybe now you wouldn't think, well, I'm probably not going to binge watch my favorite show on Netflix. Would you take another trip? You probably wouldn't go whitewater rafting now after that story. You might choose to spend your time with people that you love. Let me ask you this. Are there conversations that you've been putting off? Are there words you would want to make sure people close to you, people in your life, maybe people that you haven't talked to in a while, are there words you would want them to hear? I say all that because this letter, 2 Timothy, that we're going to study, comes exactly from that place. It comes from a very real and sobering position from a man named Paul. He's the author of this letter, and he's not on an adventure. He's in a dungeon. You can imagine him in a cold, dark, dreary place, and he's all alone. And he knows he's only got days, maybe weeks left to live. And in that time, he chooses, with the little bit of time he has left, to write. He's not writing a manifesto. He doesn't write a defense. He doesn't write his greatest doctrinal work. He does that in other places in the Bible. But at this time, he chooses to write a letter to a dear friend. That friend's name is Timothy. And I believe that what Paul is doing in this letter is he's sharing what matters most. We're going to have a lot that we get to unpack over these next 6 weeks. Very short book, but we're really going to dive deep into this book. And what I want to begin to have you start thinking through are the lenses which Paul is going to give us throughout this letter. In fact, very simply, I want you to begin thinking through your faith, your friends, and your family. In fact, I think it's in these three places that we have the opportunity to leave a legacy. And honestly, these are the areas that you will be remembered at the end of your life. These will be the type of things that are spoken of you. So, if you got a Bible this morning, I'd love for you to read these words for yourself. I'd love for you to dig into this book, not just this morning, but maybe throughout your quiet time throughout the week. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, just 5 verses. Today kind of serves as an introduction to the series. And as you're making your way there, 2 Timothy is in the New Testament, which just means it's towards the back of your Bible. You'll find all these books that are titled with T's, the Thessalonians, the Timothys. If you hit Hebrews, you've gone just a little too far. 2 Timothy is where we're going to camp out again for the next several weeks. I'm going to answer a question that I think some of you might ask maybe between services. So I'll save you the question. Some of you might be thinking, because you've been around this church for a long time and maybe you even know your Bible really well, you might be wondering, hey, Pastor, seems like you skipped over 1 Timothy, right? Like, why are we in 2 Timothy? Maybe you know 1 Timothy's got some really good stuff in it. It's even got some maybe controversial things. Like, hey, Pastor, are you ducking 1 Timothy? And I'll tell you a couple things. First of all, I'm not ducking it. About a year ago, March of last year, we spent a lot of time at the end of that book going through a series called The Theology of Technology. We looked at the church, history, AI, all these things. So I feel like I just covered a pretty big chunk of it. The other thing with 1 Timothy is it's often kind of referred to as sort of that place in the Bible that's kind of like a pastor's manual. It's kind of like how you would lead the church. It's got in it lots of qualifications for church leadership. It's really good for elders and deacons to read, but it's kind of situational. 2 Timothy is a book in your Bible that I think is relevant and applicable to everyone, no matter where they are in their journey. And that's why I chose it. I also felt like, just in my own quiet time, God kept bringing me back to this book, 2 Timothy, because I feel as though he's got some stuff for us as a church to understand. We're going to read the beginning of this letter, and it reads just like a formal letter would. I get it. We don't write a lot of formal letters these days. But you might recall that a letter kind of tends to start with sort of like a greeting, salutation, introduction, and then it moves into a body, and then it has kind of a closing. This letter is going to follow that very classical format. All you need to know for now is it's written by this older man named Paul. He's in a dungeon, and he's writing his young friend, Timothy, kind of his understudy as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, of which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Now, I'll be honest with you, if this were you, maybe sitting on the couch, trying to have a quiet time, figure out what your devotional was, you might kind of power skim these first five verses of this letter. And I wouldn't fault you for it. In fact, you might kind of move quickly through this and kind of start wondering, like, well, hey, when do we get to the good stuff in this letter? And that's because 2 Timothy, it doesn't read the way we want it to. We want it to read kind of like, I don't know, a good novel. We want it to read like Tom Clancy or John Grisham. We want it to read like that. Or we want it to have this whitewater rafting adventure in it. Or last week, Pastor Mike, he preached probably one of my favorite parables in the entire Bible, the parable of the rich fool. You know, kind of that oxymoron of being rich and foolish, and you truly are if you're not rich towards God. I love that story. It's got kind of this, you know, kind of this reversal of fortune. It's got what you want. It's got the gotcha moment in scriptures. And I'll just tell you at the beginning of the series, there's none of that in 2 Timothy. You wish there was, and there just isn't. In fact, there's a story there, but it sort of has to be inferred. And again, this is all about kind of the legacy that Paul is trying to lead Timothy in, to extend into. And so I'll kind of have to put the pieces together for you. And again, we're going to look at it this morning through this lens, these three lenses. Let's start with faith. And by faith, here we see Paul say that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And in here, what Paul is giving us is he's giving us not how he came to faith. He's not telling Timothy how he was saved. That is actually a very dramatic story. And Paul tells that elsewhere in Scripture. I think three times Paul gives his testimony. It's really quite dramatic. He's kind of on his way to a town to go kill Christians. And literally, he's riding on a horse, and God knocks him off of his horse, knocks him to the ground, blinds him. He's blind for 3 days, and then speaks audibly to him. That's a killer testimony, if you ask me. Like, that's a really dramatic story. It's not here. Again, it's inferred, because Paul isn't telling us how he came to faith. He's telling us how he's living out his faith. And I think this is really important, because we often don't live in the drama. We live in the everyday life, right? Like, how do I live out my faith, I don't know, on a Tuesday, right? Like on a regular work day. I was helped by this a number of years ago by a really famous pastor by the name of Rick Warren. Started a church in California, really, really big church. He's retired now, but I'll never forget. He said that you always have options in how you want to live out your faith. But there's one good option. He says you can live your faith out in one of three ways. You could live your faith based on what your critics say. And he said that's not a good idea because, you know, you're always going to have critics. Haters are going to hate, right? And all that really ends up being to your faith is just a big, giant distraction. So don't live your life by your critics. Rick Warren would also say the other option is you could live out your faith by the circumstances you find yourself in life. And by that, he means kind of the roller coaster, the ups and downs, you know. So if you're having a good day, you feel like, man, I'm really close to God. My faith is really kind of on the rise. And then the next day, you go into the office and you find out you're getting fired, right? You're getting laid off. And then all of a sudden, your faith takes this dive. Or maybe it's something you see in the news and you just, oh, you get so down. The world's falling apart. And it becomes the circumstances of your day. Now, again, if there are circumstances in your life that you can change, then change them, work on them, fix them, be the best version of you that you can be. But in my experience, most of the circumstances going on around us, well, you don't have a lot of say or effect on, so don't live your faith by it. Rick Warren would say that the best way to live out your faith is in this other area, and it's your calling, the unique way in which God has called you to contribute and to live in his kingdom. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's giving you his calling. He's saying, Paul, I'm called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And this word apostle, again, it's kind of a churchy word. What it really means is it means someone who is given the divine authority to start communities of faith. And that's why Paul is saying, this wasn't my idea. I didn't really want to be an apostle. But I've come to this deep understanding, this is what I'm called to do in the kingdom of God. Again, not my will, it's the will of God that he's given me this task. And boy, did Paul ever. I mean, he started, it's hard to really kind of quantify the number of churches Paul started because church isn't like we have it today. We get the freedom to gather and assemble in our faith. They didn't have that back then. They were killing Christians. And so the church in Paul's day would have been, it would have been an underground movement. It would have meant kind of in like quiet corners of houses. But Paul would start these communities of faith in major metropolitan areas, probably 12 or 15 cities, cities like Philippi and Ephesus and Corinth. Really effective. But let me be clear, Paul is not giving Timothy his resume. I started 12 churches. He's not flexing on Timothy. He's reminding Timothy, live out your faith. Don't get distracted. Don't fall into the trap of the circumstances or the critics of your day. Live out your faith in what you're called to do. So my question for you this morning is, do you know your calling? Do you know how God has specifically and uniquely given you assignments in the kingdom of God? And this gets tricky for people because they think, well, isn't that just for pastors? Aren't pastors the one who are called? No, everyone has a unique calling. In fact, your calling may be directly aligned with your job, your vocation. It could be. In fact, some people, you know, you're in the medical profession, or maybe you're a nurse and you have this deep calling to serve and to care and to empathize with those who are hurting. I know that because I'm married to a nurse. My wife is a nurse, and I see it. She does the same thing at work that she does at home and in her friendships. She just kind of pours herself out in that way. You could have a job as a teacher, and you feel that your calling is to invest in and shape the minds of these future leaders. But I can imagine for some of you this morning, you're here, and you're like, well, I don't really like my job, and I definitely don't think it's my calling. I mean, you might have a job where you dread it. You know, you're working in cubicle land, or you're working in fast food industry, whatever it is, and you're just like, I can't stand this. And let me tell you, your calling, at least in part, is to show up faithfully, do honest, excellent work, and do it without complaining. Man, that will give God so much glory in your workplace. But I want to say, too, that a lot of times I think our calling kind of falls outside of our job, kind of falls in what I would call maybe our passions, our hobbies, the other things that we spend and invest our time in. I have lots of hobbies. This isn't about me this morning, but just think for a moment about the things that you do outside of your work, outside of your job, and that could be as endless and as unique, again, as you are. You might find that, you know, your calling is you love dogs, and your calling is you show up at the animal shelter every week, and you walk those dogs, and as you're walking those dogs, you're praying over them. You're praying over the future homes that they find, because that's how God has uniquely called you into his kingdom. We're going to leave a legacy first in our faith. And then Paul next says, in the friendships that we have. Look at this verse 3 again. He says, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. He goes on from there and he says this. He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I tell you, I get to this part of the story and I'll be honest, it's a little bit of a tearjerker for me because, I mean, he's never going to see Timothy again. And these are the last words from one friend to the other. And it's really quite deep and special. They have a unique bond. It's something that's different from maybe, I don't know, the friendships, run-of-the-mill friendships that many of us might have. In fact, let me just kind of get everyone's attention. Like, just have you ever had a friendship that ended because the other person moved away? Or maybe you moved. Quick show of hands. You ever lose a friend because they moved away? Yeah, it kind of happens all the time in our lives. Especially in Rockford, we have people who maybe move into the area, job opportunities, and then, you know, they have to move on. And I don't know, you probably say the same thing that I say, right? Like, oh, yeah, let's stay in touch. Let's stay close. And maybe you do for a little while. There's some calling or there's some texting, but then I don't know, the friendship, maybe it just slowly fades. And sometimes that can happen because they move away or you move away or there's a change in their family. Sometimes divorce can be a real leveler in friendships. Neither person wants to associate with any of their old friends. And you can have that kind of experience happen, but It doesn't have to happen. In fact, I think Paul unlocks for us kind of the cheat code on how to have really good lifelong friends, and it's these words, "I constantly remember you in my prayers." He's investing, pouring himself into the spiritual care of Timothy. Aristotle had something really unique to say about friendships. Let me kind of nerd out on philosophy for a moment. And Aristotle would have been like the 300 ADs, and he talked about friendship kind of fitting these three categories. I think this is really helpful to kind of keep in mind. Aristotle would say that we all have friendships that are based on utility. There's sort of like a function to them, like they're useful for you. In fact, he would call them utilitarian friendships, where the benefit is sort of mutual, like maybe you're teammates on a project together, or maybe even like it's just like someone that you're close to, but they're also providing like a good in service. Like it could be like, hey, I'm friends with my realtor right now. And why is that? Well, there's a utility. We need to sell my home or buy another home. And at the end of that process, you know, the friendship will probably go back on the shelf, so to speak. And Aristotle would say we all have friendships of utility, but we should strive also for friendships of recreation. And by recreation, he meant, you know, doing fun things together. People like-minded that you enjoy hanging out with. In fact, the word he uses for recreation is the word hedon. It's where we get the word hedonistic from. And so he kind of has another thought going with this as well. But think pleasure. Think people that you want to enjoy spending time with. This could be shopping trips. This could be fishing buddies. This could be running partners. Like whatever it is. And they're probably deeper friendships. So we want to keep moving. But Aristotle says the greatest form of friendship is friendships that are based on virtue. And the Bible picks up on this language. In fact, they use a word similar to this called koinonia. And it's this idea that, hey, in virtue, I'm going to invest in, and I'm going to really relate and care for you, not based on our proximity. We could be really far apart, but because I can care for spiritually how you're doing. And this is where we all need to strive, is to have these friendships that we pour ourselves into. That's Paul. That's Timothy. I'll just say, in the day we live in, it's really easy to have contacts. It's much harder to make friends, and especially deep friends. Research would say that the magic number for us is you probably can have somewhere between 5, maybe 7 friends that you can maintain. Some people maybe even a little less. I kind of find myself probably more on that like 3-4 spectrum, 3 or 4 people that I can really invest well in my life, and that's what we should all have. So let me ask you, who is that for you? In fact, we're going to come back to this in just a few moments at the end of the message. But maybe it's helpful even to kind of think like Paul does, you know, to think, you know, who's the person that maybe is younger, maybe is behind you, maybe is kind of up and coming that you're investing in. And then maybe you're kind of on the other extreme, like, hey, who's your Paul? Who's the person kind of maybe ahead of you in whatever stage or age of life that you can also develop a friendship with? Last thing on the list, but certainly not the last category, is the category of family. And this one, I think it might have been kind of challenging for Paul to talk about, because Paul, we know from history, he was never married, never had any kids. I have a hard time relating to Paul in that way, right? Like, I can't imagine not being married. We've been married, Sean and I, for over 31 years and 5 kids. I can't imagine a Saturday morning, even just a few years ago, where we would wake up and go to soccer tournaments and lacrosse tournaments, and we're still chasing our youngest around in college sports. I just can't imagine life without dance recitals and all those things that we've done together as a family. I would imagine for Paul, the topic of family is a little bit, it's awkward for him. And maybe you feel that way too. Maybe there's some parts of your family that's embarrassing. Maybe there's parts of your family that are regretful or you don't want to talk about. Maybe you feel like, oh man, we put the D in dysfunctional family. And you feel that. And I want to just share with you this morning that there should be no shame in whatever family system you've grown up in. In fact, I think Timothy had sort of a less than ideal family situation as well. I'm kind of speculating. You got to give your pastor a little bit of leeway here. But we don't really know anything about Timothy's dad. Some scholars would say that likely Timothy's dad might have been a part of the, the Roman army. He could have died when Timothy was really young. He could have been off on expeditions, but he's never mentioned in Scripture. And that's why when it comes to family, when Paul talks about Timothy, he talks about the faith that he sees first in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And now I'm persuaded, Timothy, I see that same faith living in you. Do you see what he does there? He traces his faith of Timothy not back to his father, but back to his grandmother and his mother. And this just hit me like, wow, this is crazy talk from Paul. Like you would think, wait a minute, no, Paul, didn't you share the gospel with Timothy? You spent a lot of time with Timothy. I'm sure it was one of your really catchy sermons that got Timothy to be saved, right? Or maybe it was the music that morning. No, Timothy, what music, what song was it that just moved in your heart? How big was the church that you got saved in? Are they doing an addition? You know, none of that stuff is mentioned because none of that stuff is what matters. What we do know is he had a grandmother that invested in him. Grandmother Lois, she rocks. And so does his mother Eunice. They have this faith and they pass it on into Timothy's life. And I got a huge heart for this because I think as I see kind of things kind of changing in our world, I think there's such an opportunity to maybe get out of our silos of age and similar lifespan and say, you know what, I want to be investing in multi-generational ministry opportunities, just being there for other people, no matter what their age is. My grandmother, I've shared many times, my grandma was a huge influence in my faith. She never let me backslide. She was always encouraging me in my faith. And that could be you. Could be you as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles to nieces and nephews. I mean, if you've run out of family member to pour into, we've got lots of opportunities here in the church. You can talk to Justin. You can serve in our youth group. You can talk to Cassie. You can serve in our children's ministry. There's tons of opportunities to build into the next generation. Again, it comes back to faith and friends and family. And I'll just say it again. When you're gone, and someday you will be, and someday I will be as well, that will be all that matters, is who you've shared Jesus with, who you've poured the message of Jesus out into the life of others. And I was trying to think of how to close this message up, and I have this box on the stage. I don't know if some of you even saw this get slid up here. It's not a box of Fritos, Doritos, and Cheetos. Some of you are used to me handing things out. It's not full of that, but this box is actually full of all these cards and letters that I've received over the last 15, 20 years. I don't even really know when I started collecting them, but I thought, man, I don't want to lose these. I'm not even that sentimental, but I just thought, man, these are like treasure. I mean, these are people and friendships that I've known for some people, I mean, for a long time. Some people have moved on. Some people have passed on. Some people have sent me pictures back when I still had hair, and I mean, just all these events in the church life, and just things that honestly are so valuable. I hope that I've been able to encourage some people, and I know that all of these people, as I've looked through these cards this past week, I couldn't even get to the bottom of this box. There's just so many cards in here of people that matter because they've been a part of my spiritual life. And that's where I want to challenge you this morning. Who is that for you? Who is it that you could very simply send a card or a letter to? I mean, while you have time, maybe you could fill up somebody else's box with words. And maybe they're words that, you know, if the time were short, you would want to make sure that they heard from you. Who is it that needs to know that they matter? And this week, you actually do this. You go to the store. I know it'd be easier to send them a text or write them an email, but actually go to the store, buy a letter, and buy a stamp. I don't know, what does a stamp cost these days? $18? It's ridiculous, I know. You're making an investment in this relationship. You put the stamp on that card, and you just pour your heart out. Maybe it's someone that's shaped your life, told you about Jesus. Maybe it's someone that's prayed for you. What words would you want them to hear? And you do it. You just write them. Don't wait. Pour yourself out into others. Let me pray for you as Charles and the team comes up to lead us in a time of reflection. If you would bow your heads with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this letter. I thank you for, even now, what we're going to learn over these next several weeks. I feel that they are key and crucial to what you have for us, Lord. So I just pray you would move in every heart in any way that you need, Lord. May you have your way with us. And may you work through us, Lord. I'm excited. I'm excited for what you can do and what you will do here in this place. We're going to give you our hearts that are full of worship because you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.